Now, if you would, let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. The title of the message this morning is The Woman and the Lost Coin. The Woman and the Lost Coin. And this is the second part of one long parable of our Savior here in Luke chapter 15. If you'll recall last Sunday, I began here in Luke 15. Most people will read this and they'll consider three separate parables just strung along together, where you have the parable of the shepherd and the lost sheep. And I dealt with that last Sunday. And then you have in verse 8, look at verse 8. This is my text this morning. This is the parable, the part of the parable of the woman and the lost coin. And he says, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." And then again, as he said in the end of the part of the parable that the lost sheep, he says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And that's the second part. Now, if you'll recall, as I said, these three parts of this parable, they all go together. You can't read them separately or separate them in your mind, in your understanding, and know what he's trying to teach you. What I go back over this, these three go together. Here the lost sheep, the shepherd and the lost sheep, teaches us about the work of the Son of God in our salvation. The leading character in that story is the shepherd, not the sheep. The shepherd, he has 100 sheep, and one goes astray. And he said, "Shall he not leave the 99 and go and find that lost sheep and get that lost sheep and bring him back?" Puts the sheep on his shoulders and brings it back home. That's teaching the work of Christ in the redemption of his people. And you have to always remember, when you see those words "find" and "found," he's not talking about finding out who they are or finding out where they are. It's not about location. But the "find" there literally means to get them, to obtain them. Christ knows his sheep. Now, Brother Joe read that in John chapter 10. He said, "I know my sheep." And he knows where they are. And he has come to get them, to obtain them. And when did he do that? When he came to this world, walked this earth as God-man, and went to the cross and redeemed his people from their sins. That's the getting of his sheep, the obtaining of them. Now, this second part of the parable is the woman and the lost coin. And this is going to speak of the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. The leading character here is the woman, not the coin, but the woman. And the woman here represents the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that. And then you have the prodigal son, the lost son, which teaches the mercy of the Father in our salvation. And we'll get to that 2 weeks from today. But the leading character there is the Father. A lot of people call that the parable of the prodigal son. I prefer to call it the story of the forgiving Father, because he's the leading character. But let's look at these verses here, verse 8. The work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Now, as I said, keep in mind, and I don't want to spend time repeating this, overly repeating it, but it's important now. You've got to understand how this is set up. Because the work of Christ on the cross is the foundation and the ground of everything in salvation. The work of Christ on the cross, to finish that work, the shedding of his blood for the complete forgiveness of all our sins, the establishment of righteousness in order that God might be just to justify the ungodly. That is the crux of redemptive history right there. That is the very center and ground of eternity and time right there, what Christ did on that cross. And so that shepherd, symbolizing our Redeemer, who came into the world to redeem His lost sheep, that's the foundation. That's the ground of salvation. And in that, Christ, the Son of God incarnate, has the preeminence in the salvation of His people. That's what the Bible's all about. Christ and Him crucified and risen again. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, I strive not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why he said that the preaching of the cross, that is the, not a piece of wood, not a, something you hang around your neck, but the preaching of the cross, the finished work of Christ, though it's foolishness to those who are perishing, it's the power of God to us who are being saved. It's the wisdom of God right there. That's why he said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, boast, have confidence in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the issue of the gospel. That's the center of the gospel, the person and the work of Christ. And that's where we must come to agreement on. We must, that's where our fellowship revolves around, right there. I was listening to Brother Gary Shepherd preach Friday night, and he had a tremendous message on fellowship. And he's talking about Christ being the fellow of God and our fellow. And our fellowship revolves around that one fellow, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the crux of it. Now, the saved in the other part of this parable, the sheep, the saved are symbolized by the lost sheep, one who strayed away from his master. You remember I read Isaiah 53:6. Let me read that to you again. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. That's what it is to be lost. And then it says in Isaiah 53:6, it says, and the Lord hath laid on him, that is on Christ, the iniquity of us all. And that symbolizes our fall and our ruination in Adam, our bondage to sin, and that in Adam we owed a debt to God's law and justice. The Bible teaches that. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam is a representative of the human race. But the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, he goes to find his lost sheep. He goes to, not to locate them. He knows where they are. Not to find out who they are. You know, there's a lot of people, they preach that way. Christ doesn't really know who he redeemed until they respond or they do something. And then he rejoices. He just, you know, that kind of language where, and I heard a preacher actually say this, you know, he's just hanging over the banister of heaven, just worried and wringing his hand, just hoping that you'll do something to respond. That's not it. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep, and that means he went to find them. That means he went to get them. He went to obtain them. He redeemed them. Salvation by redemption, the redemptive blood of Christ. And so he must go get them. He has no choice in that matter. He can't just say, well, I redeemed them, but I'm not going to go down there and find them. No, he must go get them. That's what the Scripture teaches. Look over at John chapter 6. And I wish I had time to turn to all the Scriptures that I have listed up here, but I don't. John chapter 6, look at verse 37. Listen to the language of the Bible, not to the language of theologians, not to the language of people who are giving their opinion. But here's what he says. Look at John 6. Look at verse 37 of John chapter 6. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then he says, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And somebody might say, well, now how do I know I'm one of those who were given to him? You don't have to know that. All you need to do is come to him. That's what the Scripture here says. If you come to him, he won't cast you out. But go on. Now he says in verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's speaking of the subservience of the Son to the Father for the purpose of redemption. Not an inequality of persons. They're equal. The Father and the Son equal in every attribute of deity. But there was a subservience of the Son to the Father for the purpose of redemption. He had to do a work. He had to be made under the law, Galatians 4 says. Made of a woman. He had to come in our name and in our nature, yet he was without sin to redeem us. And so he says in verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose what there?" Do you see that word? That's a good translation from the original language. Nothing. I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's his lost sheep. He didn't lose nothing. That's what we are by nature, nothings. But he didn't lose nothing. Because he's going to find his lost sheep. And he says in verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son." Now that's what we're going to talk about today in this lost coin. All whom he finds, all whom he has redeemed at the cross, is going to see the Son. Not just see a picture or see an image, but they're going to see him with the eye of faith. "Seeth the Son and believeth on him." That's what the parable of the lost coin's about, believing on him. "May have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then go back to John 10, the passage that Brother Joe read. You see, this is how this one parable in three parts flows. You start with the work of the Son. That's the ground of our salvation. And then we come to the fruit of it, the effects of it. In other words, what proceeds or what is the fruit of the death of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on the cross? What did he actually accomplish and what comes from it? Well, that's what the parable of the woman and the part of the parable of the woman and the lost son teaches, the lost coin teaches us. You see, she's going to find that coin. And that's showing how God sends the Holy Spirit into the world to find those lost coins and finds them. But look at John chapter 10 when he says in verse 11, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That's the work of the Son on the cross, dying for his people. And then down in verse 14, he says, "I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep." He knows them. He's not coming down here trying to locate you and find out who you are. He knows exactly who his sheep are. And then he says, "And am known of mine." Now, he knows his sheep. And he died for his sheep. Scripture teaches. And as a result of that, they're going to know him. And we read it in John 17 there in the beginning of his high priestly prayer. "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." They're going to know him. And look at verse 16. He says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold," that is of this Jewish fold, "them also I" what? "Must bring." I've got to bring them. And you know why he has to bring them? Because he redeemed them. They're his. They belong to him by redemption. "I must bring," he says, "and they shall hear my voice." Now there's the result. There's the result of it. There's the fruit of it. They're going to hear his voice with the spiritual ear, "and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." You see that? That's a glorious truth, you see. Back over here, in this section of the parable in Luke chapter 15, here's this woman symbolizing the Holy Spirit who comes to give life to those for whom Christ died, whom he has redeemed. You see, you've got to understand this is a basic, an ABC, a 1, 2, 3 foundational truth of the Scripture. From the death of Christ comes life, spiritual life, eternal life, every kind of life in every kind of way. Immortality comes from his death. Now listen to me. You cannot say from Scripture now that from his death comes just the mere possibility of life. Because if you say it that way, that dooms everybody. It's not just the mere possibility of life. It is life everlasting that comes from his death. That's what he said. He said in John chapter 12. Remember when he was using a metaphor of a seed that you plant, a seed of wheat. He called it, the King James Version translates it, a corn of wheat. That's a kernel. A seed of wheat. And he said, except you take that seed of wheat and plant it in the ground and it dies, then there's no fruit that springs up. But if you put it in the ground and it dies, then there's fruit that springs up. And then it says later on in John chapter 12 that what he was talking about there was his death on the cross. And then he said, if I be lifted up, talking about on the cross, I will what? Draw all unto me. All who? All his sheep. I'm going to draw them unto me. That's the result. So here's the Holy Spirit, this woman, 10 pieces of silver. If she lose one piece, what does she do? She lights a candle, sweeps the house, and seeks diligently till she finds it. And again, that word find is not locate or find out who they are. It's to bring them in, this time by regeneration. As the Son found them by redemption, the Holy Spirit, as a result, proceeding from the Father and the Son, finds them by regeneration. That's the new birth. What does it mean, regeneration? It means giving life where there was no life. There was life at one time in Adam, but we fail. Remember what God told Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, dying you shall die. That's spiritual death and every other kind of death. But from his death, he sends his spirit to give life. And so understand this. Mark this down. The work of the Holy Spirit in us to give us life, spiritual life and knowledge, faith, repentance, all the graces and gifts of the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in us in the new birth is the fruit and the result of the work of Christ for us on the cross. And do not confuse the two. Many do today. Now, this work of the Holy Spirit, this finding the lost coin, you might say it that way, is necessary for two reasons. And here are the two reasons. Number one, because just as sin demands death, and it does, righteousness demands life. Now understand that. Sin demands death. Righteousness demands life. Now let me show you that. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Book of Romans chapter 5. You see, where there is sin charged, accounted, that's death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth must surely die. That's the only just wage of sin is death. That's why the psalmist said, O Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, charge me with sin, who would stand? We'd all die. Our only hope of salvation is to have that sin problem taken care of and removed. That's what Christ did on the cross for his people. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, who beareth away, literally, taketh away, beareth away the sins of the world. That means they're born away. That doesn't mean that he just made a stab at it or he just made an attempt at it. He actually bore the sins of his sheep all over the world away. But look here at Romans 5 and verse 21. Talking about how sin overflows us like a flood. That's what we are. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't deserve anything but death. And we haven't earned anything but death. But it says in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, that's what sin brings, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Now, whose righteousness is it? By Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is. Look across the page to Romans 6 and verse 23. I quoted part of this. He says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, if you want to talk about what you can earn from God, just quote Romans 6, 23, the first part there all the time. The wages of sin is death. But now notice the last part of it. But the gift of God. Now, it doesn't say the wages here, does it? It says the gift of God. This is something you cannot earn. This is something you can't work for. This is a gift, you see. And you can work for death because you're a sinner. I can work for death because I'm a sinner. And that's what I'll get if I'm trying to work my way into God's favor. If I'm trying to work my way into salvation. If I'm trying to earn my rewards in heaven. That's what I can earn, the wages of sin. Because nothing I do is perfect, you see. Everything I do is contaminated with sin. And sin deserves death. So the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now how is that possible? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how. He did the work, you see. He earned our salvation. He's the only one who deserved it because He kept the law perfectly. He bore the sins of all His sheep made to meet on Him on Calvary, and He drank damnation dry. He satisfied the justice of God. So that's the gift of God. So that's the first reason that this work of the Holy Spirit to give life is necessary. I think because Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. His resurrection, the Bible says, is the first fruits of His people. His life. He died, was buried, but He didn't stay dead. Why? Because He satisfied law and justice. He brought forth everlasting righteousness, and righteousness demands life. And as it demands as it demanded His life in His resurrection from the dead, it demands the life of all His sheep in the new birth and ultimately in the last resurrection. Isn't that something? And then the next reason, look at Ephesians chapter 2. The next reason why the new birth is necessary, this giving of life, this woman finding the lost coin, the Holy Spirit finding the sheep, the coin, and giving it life, is because by nature we're all spiritually dead. By nature, we're all spiritually dead. Look at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's us by nature. Dead in trespasses and sins. Now, there's a lot of argument amongst theologians about spiritual death. I don't really believe we can understand everything about what spiritual death is. But I know this. There are people who hear what I'm saying when I preach the gospel. And other preachers who preach the gospel, they hear exactly what I'm saying. So we know that spiritual death doesn't mean that you don't have physical ears to hear. You've got physical ears, you can hear the words. And you can even know what the person is saying. I heard a preacher one time say, well, you can't even know what they're saying unless you're spiritual. That's not true. You know exactly what I'm saying. If I say I'm a sinner and you're a sinner, you know that. You can hear that. But what is spiritual death? When you hear these things, you don't believe them. You don't love it. You don't submit to it. That's spiritual death. You have a rebellious nature, fallen human nature, which will not believe and love and submit to that truth. That's what spiritual death is. That's the best way I can describe it. There are a lot of people who read the Bible, but they don't know what it says. They don't know the main message. They turn it into a system of self-righteous works, religion. That's spiritual death. I can tell you about Christ. I can tell you who He is and what He did and why He did it. But until the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual ears to hear and spiritual eyes to see and a heart to understand and know and love Christ, what are you? Spiritually dead. That's what it is. You may be able to take it or leave it. That's spiritual death, isn't it? If you can take it or leave it, that's spiritual death. If you're not, listen, if you don't feed upon the Word of God and Christ, what happens to a human being if they don't eat physically? They're dying. And ultimately, they're dead. What happens to a person who claims to be a Christian but doesn't feed upon the Word of God? There's something wrong. They're either spiritually sick or they're just lying. They're spiritually dead. Isn't that right? That's what spiritual death is. And so the reason that the work of the Holy Spirit in us is necessary is because we have to be made spiritually alive. We have to be given spiritual life. Now, I can't really explain that spiritual life to you. And the nature of it, I don't have a, you know, we used to in biology class, they'd have that Gray's Anatomy where you'd open that book and you could see the anatomy and the physiology I got it, of the human body. Well, I can't do that for you in spiritual life. I can't do that. Some try now. And they'll talk about how you're a black dog and a white dog, and the one that you feed the most is the one who's going over all that junk. You can't, that didn't come out of the Bible. That came from the American Indians. That kind of thinking. You know, like you're Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And whoever, you fight it out. Well, there is a spiritual struggle. There's a spiritual warfare. It's flesh and the spirit is what the Scripture calls it. But I can't describe to you the anatomy of it. But I know this. Look over at John chapter 3. Now, here's what the Lord said about it. Spiritual life. And here's what I'm saying now. You cannot enter heaven's glory as a spiritually dead sinner. You can't do it. Some preacher said one time, if you could, you wouldn't enjoy it. And I guess that's a good way to put it as anything. But only those whom Christ redeemed and who've been made spiritually alive in the new birth are going to heaven. And that's what the Scripture teaches. But look at chapter 3 of the book of John. He says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, without being born again, you're not going to see it. Now, that word see there has to do with the understanding. And it has to do with a person who sees the glory of it. Who sees the value of it. You understand what I'm saying? He sees how he sees it in light of his own sinfulness and depravity. He sees that his only... It's like if you're a cancer patient and you see the cure. What do you want then? What does your desire change? You see, right now, and I may have a cancer in me that I don't know about right now, but right now, I'm not really reaching for a cancer cure. Now, I go have a checkup, which I have one last week, and if he tells me I've got cancer, I'll be looking for that cure. That's all I want to find, that cure. But see, that's the way it is with seeing the kingdom of God. If God ever shows you by the power of the Spirit in the new birth, your sinfulness and your depravity, mine too, the only thing we're going to be interested in is finding that one cure. And there's only one, and that's Christ and Him crucified and risen again. And that's what Christ is telling Nicodemus. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus didn't understand this now. He says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? See, he's thinking of physical birth. Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, I believe what the water there refers to is the Word of God. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. And of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit who empowers the Word of God to make it the power of God unto salvation. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, it's necessary. And then he says in verse 6, now here's why it has to be this way. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The flesh cannot produce anything good or alive spiritually. You see, we have physical life through the flesh, but spiritual life doesn't come through the flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. That's spiritual life. And so he says, don't be amazed that I said unto you, you must be born again. And this is how he describes it. Now listen to this. Like I said, I can't give you the anatomy of it. I can't dissect it for you. But he says, verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It may be here today, this morning, that the wind of the Spirit may blow and give you eyes to see and ears to hear. And you don't know where it come from. And you don't know where it's going. All you know is the effects of it. You see the evidence of it. What are those? Faith in Christ. Repentance of dead works. Now, I'll let these other fellows dissect it and analyze it all they want. But I'm not going there.
I'm just telling you, we must be born again. We must be given spiritual life because Christ died and he was buried and he arose again. Let me read you a couple of scriptures from the Old Testament just to show you that same doctrine, the same truth is right there. Psalm 22, verse 30. You just mark this down. I'll read it to you. You know, Psalm 22 is talking about the death of Christ on the cross. That's the one that begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Christ quoted that on the cross to show that David was not speaking ultimately of himself, but of the Lord of glory. But at the end of that chapter, at the end of that psalm, verse 30, it says this, a seed shall serve him. That's an offspring. That's his spiritual children. They're going to serve him. And it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. That's his generation. That's all his people. From the first one that was ever brought into the kingdom to the last one that will be brought into the kingdom. And it says here, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be what? Born. That he hath done this. Psalm 22, 30 through 31. So when you're born again, whose righteousness do you declare? His. Who do you declare it to? To a people that shall be born. Lost sinners, lost coins, you might say. He hath done this. And then, let me read you Isaiah 45. This is the end of that. Isaiah 45 is talking about the salvation. That's where he says, look unto me and be ye saved. For I'm God, there's none else. At the end of that chapter, verse 24 of Isaiah 45, it says this, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. I don't have any righteousness or power in me. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. That's the ones who are not born again. They don't believe. But he says this, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Who's the seed of Israel there? That's every believing sinner. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, like that publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Look back at the parable just for a moment. Here's this woman. She has 10 coins. She loses one. Somebody asked, well, what about the other 9? Well, the other 9, I believe, represent the world, the unbelieving world, just like here back when he says he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes who didn't believe him. They thought they didn't need any justification. They were already justified by their works. They thought they didn't need mercy. They thought they were already saved because they had done enough. And so they said, your master eats with publicans and sinners. Why would he associate with such people? The riffraff of society. And what the Lord is teaching them through this parable in 3 parts is, listen, fellas, that's the kind of folks Christ came to save. Sinners. And you, 99, or in the parable of the coin, you are the part of the coin, you 9 who don't need any repentance, who don't need any salvation, who don't need mercy, you're on your own. That's what he's saying. But here's this woman, she has 10 coins, she loses that one. That one coin. And that symbolizes every sinner that God has chosen before the foundation of the world. Every sinner, he's justified by the blood of Christ. Every sinner who was redeemed. Every sinner who was dead in trespasses and sins who's going to be given spiritual life. They have no spiritual life in themselves. People say, well, everybody's got a spark of good. We just have to fan it. No, sir, you fan it. You put it out. It's already out. Here they are, this lost coin. This lost coin has no life, has no awareness of its situation. It's dead, spiritually. So what does the woman do? She lights a candle. What is that telling us? That's the Holy Spirit shining forth the light of the gospel. How's the Holy Spirit going to find those whom Christ redeemed? By the preaching of the gospel. That's it. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "For if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." But in verse 6 there he says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give unto us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's where the Holy Spirit's going to find the sheep, the coin. Where Christ is lifted up in the preaching of the gospel. Where His truth is told about ourselves, that we're nothing. That we don't deserve any of the least of God's blessings and cannot earn them. We're sinners, depraved, dead in trespasses and sins. And our only hope is to fall at the feet of Christ and beg for mercy. That's it. He's going to give that light. And then she sweeps the house. You notice there in Luke 15 it says, she lit a candle and swept the house. Now, I believe that has two applications. Turn to John chapter 3 again. Let me show you this. In this sweeping of the house. And look at verse 19. It says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Now what it is, their deeds there are their efforts to be saved by their works. Their deeds there are their efforts to establish their own righteousness. The gospel light exposes that as being wicked and evil. It denies the glory of God. It denies the work of Christ. It lifts up the sinner in pride. And that's the kind of deeds that the gospel exposes. You see, it didn't take the gospel for you to know that somebody goes out here and murders somebody. It didn't take you don't have to hear the gospel to know that that's evil. Now, it takes the gospel to show us that we ourselves are murderers, spiritually speaking. It doesn't. But what is evil in light of the gospel? Those who are trying to save themselves by their best efforts to keep the law. That's evil in the sight of God. It's a denial of God. It denies His glory. And so, therefore, those who are spiritually dead, what do? They love darkness. The darkness that lifts them up in their pride. The darkness that allows them to take pride in their works, their experiences, their doing, their dying, their suffering. And takes away from Christ. And it says in verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, discovered, uncovered." Alright, that's the nine coins. The 99 sheep. But look at verse 21. "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." Literally, they are the work of God. That's the new birth. That's the light shining on the. And what happens there is the house is swept. It is possible that this gives a separation between those who are false professors and those who are true believers. But then there's another way that this sweeping of the house comes about. Look at Philippians chapter 3. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is describing his conversion. And the Holy Spirit swept his house, swept his heart. And I want to show you how he did it. Look at verse 3. Philippians 3, "For we are the circumcision." Now that's the new birth there. Spiritual circumcision. "Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice, have confidence in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, I want you to look at the dirt that was laying on the floor of Saul of Tarsus' heart. Verse 4, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh." Confidence in the flesh. That's confidence in anything that comes from me. That's got to be swept out. He said, "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, that he might trust in the flesh, I am more." Verse 5, "Circumcised the eighth day." You think circumcision will recommend you unto God, physical circumcision? That's got to be swept out. of the stock of Israel. You think because you're a Jew physically that that's going to recommend you unto God? Sweep it out. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You won't sweep that out on your own. Of your own will. The woman did the sweeping here, not the coin. You see that? And he says, of the tribe of Benjamin, an honored tribe. You think that recommends you to God? Sweep it out. A Hebrew of Hebrews, a full-blooded, pure-bred Hebrew. You think that's your righteousness before God? Oh, God, sweep it out. As touching the law of Pharisee, that is a zealot in the religion. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. The Holy Spirit will sweep that out. And how does he do it? Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, anything that's loss, you know what you do? You throw it away. In biblical terms, we say we repent of it. I used to think that was my righteousness before God, but now it's not. It's loss. I used to think that benefited me before God, but now it's lost. And he said, what showed you that? Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. There's the light. There's the broom that sweeps it out. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness of God, which is by faith. That's a house cleaning that we all need, isn't it? That's what happens. And you know what happens when that house cleaning goes on? She finds the coin. And she calls her neighbors and friends again. She says, rejoice with me, verse 9 of Luke 15, for I have found the peace, the coin, which I had lost. And then he said, likewise, I say unto you, this is joy. There's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that what? Repenteth. You see, we need our house swept, don't we? By the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what, once he sweeps it out in the preaching of the gospel, you know that's an everyday thing. He continues to sweep it out because we continue to have these struggles with the flesh. Between the flesh and the spirit. And he continually sweeps it out with his word. With his word. What a great, great, blessed passage of Scripture. All right.